All right. I'm not big on New Year's resolutions. I heard a ridiculous thing yesterday on Christian radio, of all places. The commentator said this: New Year's Eve is coming, so you only have a few more days to eat all that fat food and sweet food before you make your resolutions. And I thought to myself, good luck with that. I mean, this is how people think in this generation. It's beyond belief. The report from the gyms is that the gyms are packed solid from January 1st to January 10th. You can't get on the treadmill in that time period. But after that, there's a rapid drop until the end of the month, and they're back to normal. So resolutions, the best scenario is they last 3 weeks. So part of the problem is that resolving to do something in the future is wishful thinking. Someday, you know, I'm going to do this. It's what we do today that will make a difference in our lives. And you know, it's always today. Now, you may think there's a tomorrow, but tomorrow's going to be today, tomorrow. God said, I am the great I am. What he is really meaning is I'm the ever-present God. What you did in the past, who I was in the past, what I did in your life in the past, that's one thing. What I do in the future, that's another thing. But what I do now in your life, now is the time. And we need to always keep that in focus. If we're going to go somewhere in God, today is the key. Today is the key. What we do today. Hebrews 3 and 4, the writer says four times, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And you may think, well, you know, I'll put it off till tomorrow. And this is what a lot of people do with their issues. You know, someday I'll get a counselor or something like that. If we fail to hear and do what God is saying today, we all won't see any change tomorrow. Putting it off to tomorrow is not the answer. It's doing what God tells us today that will assure. And that's why Hebrews 3:14 says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. So that's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to share things with you that challenge you so that we will make decisions today about what God is saying to us, how we will respond today to the word of the Lord. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask you, Father God, to speak to us. We thank you for the power of the word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, we don't want to ignore your word, put it off, tune it out. Today, Lord, we want to respond to you. We want you to have our whole heart, our whole mind. We want to be yours today, Father God. Bless this word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, having said all that, there is something to be said for assessing where we're at. This is one good thing about this whole New Year's Eve thing. Where we're at in our life and in our walk with the Lord. And there's something to be said about aspiring or resolving to leave some old things behind and to go for it in the future. Many of us live on plateaus. I mean, I've been on plateaus in my life for several years at times where you're just living on this plateau. You're not going anywhere. You're not going backwards. You're going, there's this, your engine is out and you're drifting on the spiritual ocean. And so you're not moving toward any destination in God. But God wants better things for us. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 this morning and look at the advice of the Apostle Paul. And this is a familiar verse to many of us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining. Notice that word. He's straining. The Apostle Paul is straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm straining. I have a goal, and I'm straining to reach that goal. I'm not sitting around believing that someday God will work his magic and I'll be at my goal. He's engaged, And many of us, I think we pray a little bit and we think that, well, God will get me there someday. And that's, there's a half truth in that. God is at work. We need to be at work, straining toward the goal for which we are called heavenward in Christ Jesus. Having a clear spiritual goal is such an important thing. And many of us really don't have any goals. I mean, no, if someone were to ask you, well, what's your goals for the days that are ahead? That goal needs to be sincere, it needs to be passionate, and I think it needs to be permanent when it comes to spiritual things. You can have a wishbone without a backbone. And so we're wishing for all these things that we're never going to see because there's no backbone involved in this issue. Here's a little bit more advice from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. I was really impacted by this and convicted by it as I read it earlier this week. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. I mean, that's pretty simple stuff. You know, run with determination. Run with all your heart. You know, run with in such a way that you're going to get the prize. And everyone who competes, verse 25 says, in the games goes into strict training. I'll mention more about that in a minute because we hate those words. They go into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. This is really interesting because people will do things for money that they won't do for their own well-being, their own spiritual health. Pay me and I'll do it. This is an interesting thought. They're doing it for a crown that doesn't last. They're doing it for the glory. They're doing it for the thrill, but they're not doing it for the glory of God. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. Say that with me, a blow to my body. A blow to my body. And make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Here, Paul describes the Christian life as a competition. This is an interesting thought. And not a competition between himself and the devil or himself and other people. The competition is between himself and himself. This is the battle, what I call the battle within. He's competing, but he's competing against something inside his own body. I strike a blow to my body, he says, and make it my slave because I'm determined to get where God wants me to go. A competition to overcome his own body, his own stubborn will, and his own nature. And comparing our walk in the Lord to a competition is a very interesting analogy. First thing I want to mention is this. In a competition, there are spectators and competitors. All right? Being a spectator is a whole lot easier than being a competitor. That's why there's 60,000 people in the stands, and there are only a handful of people on the field. There's the spectators, and there's the competitors. Those who spectate enjoy watching the achievements of others. They enjoy seeing the disciplines of others acted out in the game. They even imagine that they're in the game. Okay, Husky fans, I'm going to talk to you right now here. This is a funny thing. They even imagine that they're on the team. My team, my team, my team. That's not your team. I mean, those guys are on the team. You're a spectator. Their experience of the game is vicarious. They're at the game, but they're not in the game. And I sincerely hope when it comes to our involvement in the things of the Lord, that we're not at the game, we are in the game. Because many who go to church, truthfully, honestly, they're at the game, but they're not in the game. How do we know? Because there's no movement. Nothing's happening. I hope that you hear me when I say, let's avoid being spectators in our spiritual life. Just part of the crowd that goes for the show. Let's truly be fierce competitors striving to win the prize. And that's easier for me to say than for me to do, or you. The competitors are those who have chosen the road less traveled. These people want to win, and they want to win bad. They don't want to watch, they want to win. They're willing to pay the price to succeed. They're willing to suffer hardship. They're willing to make sacrifices. They're willing to experience pain. They are not running aimlessly. Their eyes are fixed on the goal. They're determined to make life count. Everyone who competes in the games, says Paul, goes into strict training. Now, I know how that sounds. I mean, who wants that? Especially, you know, now I'm 77 years old. And I can say, well, you know what? I'm past my pull date. These muscles are probably never going to revive. But this is not talking about muscles. This is talking about your determination to finish this race well. Not, you know, somewhere way in the back will say, well, I finished the race. I got into heaven. But I didn't count for anything on this earth. You may think strict training is making a big sacrifice. But let me say this. The alternative is to sacrifice our best life for mediocrity. That's the alternative. I'm not willing to endure strict training. I'm not really willing to work at this. I'm not willing to put all of my eggs in this basket. And so I settle for mediocrity and maybe even for ruin in my life. And we're not talking about some meaningless game here. We're talking about the most important thing in life. We're talking about the battle for our own souls and for living a life worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. Everyone who aspires to win goes into strict training. Physical discipline, mental discipline, discipline in our priorities, in our speech, and in our habits. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle Paul gives his son Timothy this word of encouragement. So, my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you have heard from me, the whole congregation saying amen, to reliable leaders who are competent to teach others. When the going gets rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. I know that's modern language. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals in the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. One translation says, pleasing the one who commands him. An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. Think it over. God will make it plain to you. Understand this. The most important battle we have to fight is the battle within. When you look at champions, champions are those who have won the battle within. There's a lot that leads up. It's not just what happens on the day that they win the prize. It's what happened in all the days before the prize. They won the battle within. The battle between our flesh and the spirit. It's an intense battle. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first thing he said to them, this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. This then is how you should pray, Jesus said. Pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, don't you know this, but this word on earth is actually in earth. The proper translation of that is in earth. And why should that be important? You think it means the same thing. But it doesn't mean the same things. When I pray this prayer, I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me, as it is in heaven. Now, you can be praying for the world by reading this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. What does that mean to you? I mean, yeah, that's a nice prayer, but the battle is in here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me, as it is in heaven. This needs to be a daily ritual because our natural instinct, our default lifestyle, is my kingdom come, my will be done. And we do this without even thinking. My kingdom come, it's all about me. We focus on pleasing ourselves and not the Lord. And there's something in us that wants the Lord to serve us rather than us to serve the Lord. You're looking so innocent out there. But there's something in us that wants the Lord to serve us rather than us serve the Lord. Give me what I want, Lord, not what you want. A world that revolves around me. I was talking to one of our grandsons yesterday, and I was telling him that I think our human nature doesn't hear from God because it doesn't want to hear from God. That's the simplicity of the matter. It doesn't want to hear from God because we fear that what God might say. We fear what he might want from us, and we are not in that place where we can say, Lord, I delight to do thy will. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. We're not there yet. Matter of fact, that's an understatement. We are far from there. And we don't want to hear it. This is so tragic because we're afraid of the very thing that will liberate us. God's rules, if you want to call them that, are not designed to enslave us. God's rules are designed to liberate us. Amen. We're still in that place where we say, we don't say, I delight to do your will. Our internal programming is corrupted because of the Adam and Eve virus. We get up in the morning and we let nature take its course. This is one of the great tragedies of life. We do. We don't even think about it. We get up in the morning, we let nature take its course. And then we call on God when nature isn't nice to us. Stuff happens. And so now we're desperate and we're calling on God. But generally, we get up in the morning, let nature take its course. The title of this is Winning the Battle Within, but it really should be called Winning the War Within. Why do I differentiate that? Because every war is a series of battles. You can lose some battles and still win the war. And we all have lost some of those battles. And matter of fact, we've lost a lot of battles. But God's determination and our determination should be, I lost some battles, but you know what? I'm going to win this war through Christ Jesus, my Lord. So it comes down to today's battle. It comes down to what happens today. What are you going to do today? How are you going to live your life today? Right. And I'm not talking about giant leaps forward. I'm talking about baby steps even. Right. Baby steps will get you there eventually. if you are taking baby steps today. It comes down to today's battle. What road will I travel today? The road to my kingdom and my will, or the road to his kingdom and his will? The road of self-interest is all downhill. It requires no effort. This river flows downstream. We can coast. We can go down this road by nature or instinct and just let nature take its course. But the road to his kingdom is uphill. We travel this road by choice. We travel this road through effort, and sometimes we travel this road through warfare. As Romans chapter 8 says, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. And I might add a caveat, if we will engage, if we are determined to move and be children, be obedient children of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, look at this verse. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Well, why not? I mean, hey, this is a lovely road. It's a lovely place. There's flowers all around. It's a downhill all the way. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And I want to add to that, only a few find it because only a few are looking for it. Who's looking for the tough road anyway? None of us. I mean, it's not something we get up in the morning and say, oh yeah, I'm going to take the tough road today. Only if you find it, because only if you are looking for it. This is not talking about the gate to heaven. It's not talking about the gate to salvation. It's talking about the road that leads to an abundant and fruitful life. We have a choice to make. If we're going to take the road that leads to an abundant and fruitful life, we're going to have to engage. We're going to have to put some energy. We're going to have to strive, as the Apostle Paul says. We Americans are addicted to the evil way. Staples made billions off of the easy button. Remember the red easy button? It's there on your desk. And oh man, we love that. We spend so much of our life searching for the easy way. And even in the small things in life, we're not going to take this parking place because we are determined to find a closer one. You guys, you all do that. Don't lie. This is what I do all the time. We're addicted to the evil way. But in the kingdom, this is why there are so few intercessors. This is why so few who walk in the power of God. This is why so few lead others to Christ. Why so few have resolved their issues in their life. And so few have worn out their Bibles. Because there's some effort involved, some discipline involved, some moving your flesh in the right direction involved. We are the little dabble do ya generation. We're tempted to take it easy, but in the kingdom, the easy way leads nowhere, and it leads to stunted growth. We took it easy, and now we're disappointed. And some of us even blame God for that. I mean, this is the picture of the children of Israel in the wilderness. I mean, this is the way they were so full of flesh, and they questioned God at every turn, and they wanted everything easy. And in the end, you end up totally disappointed. Matthew chapter 16, 24 is a harsh verse. I'll put it up here. Let me read it to you. If any man comes after me, let him enjoy himself, take up his cause, and I will follow him. Oh, that's the modern translation. The modern translation. Let him enjoy himself, take up his cause, and I will follow him. I will pick up after him. I'll kiss his owies. I'll clean up his messes. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, and let him be happy about it. I mean, we can't just say, you know, you got to engage when it comes to this, knowing that this is the road to joy. This is the road to peace. This is the road to life. This is the road that will make me happy. The ever true old adage is you win or lose by the way you choose. I can't tell you how many times we recited that to our kids, and they never got it. To this day, they never got it. You win or lose by the way you choose. It's a incontroversial truth. If you make no choice, then you'll follow your internal program. Life is all about me. My will is the only thing that matters. My kingdom come, my will be done. At the cross, the flesh is denied. The self-life is subjugated. Natural instincts are overcome. I always love this scene from The African Queen. Have you ever seen The African Queen? Humphrey Bogart and Catherine Kuhlman. Humphrey Bogart, who's Mr. Ona is his name, is in the boat with Rose, and he has a night of drunken, I mean, he just gets totally plastered one night, goes unconscious in the boat, and Catherine in the morning is pouring out his whiskey into the river. And he's saying, oh, ma'am, he says, it's only natural for a man to have a drink now and then. To which Rose responds, nature, Mr. Ona, is what we're put on this earth to rise above. Nature is what we're put on this earth to rise above. And so when you feel drawn, pushed, bullied by your own nature, realize this is the battle I need to win right now. This is the battle. Because if I go down this road, and if I go down it consistently, it's the road to nowhere. Understand something. This battle, this internal battle, is something all of us need to fight. There's no one excused in this room. We're all made of the same stuff. I love this story that was, some of you have seen this before. Let me read it here. Every morning, a gazelle wakes up thinking that he must be prepared to outrun the fastest lion or he will be devoured. Every morning, a lion wakes up thinking he must be prepared to outrun the slowest gazelle or he will starve to death. So the moral is, it doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle, you better be prepared to run the race with determination, because we have real enemies. And we need to know that we have real enemies. Now, it may not comfort you to know that that we have enemies, that our flesh is our enemy, that the devil is our enemy, that this world system is our enemy. And these things are conspiring against us. And so we can't just float here. These things are conspiring against us. I know it's harsh news. It's like, I didn't think this was the Christian life. I thought, you know, once I gave my life to Jesus, everything would just be great. And, you know, I wouldn't have to do anything anymore. But thanks be to God, we are no longer helpless against these adversaries. We are not helpless against our inner urges. And I know addicts come to say, well, I'm helpless against this thing. Not so. This is what you learn in recovery. You are not helpless against this thing. You have to fight back. You have to fight back. You have been given weapons to engage these enemies in warfare. And if you will use them, you will succeed. And not only that, if you don't have the will to use them, God will give you even that. This is one of the great promises of God. It's not up here, but it's Philippians 2:13. You can write it on your notes. It says this, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is working in you. You may say, well, you know, willpower doesn't work for me, and I want to amen that. It's God's power. I mean, it's God is at work in you. He's at work in you, and he wants to give you the will to do his will. By grace. Grace has been given to me to live above my human nature. This is why I always tell everyone, hey, you got to memorize Titus 2, 10, 11 and 12. But the grace of God that has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled and upright in this present age. The grace of God is power. When you receive it, you can look temptation, look your flesh in the eye and say, no, not going to do it, not going there, ain't going to happen. And so grace is this thing that comes from God that gives you the power to overcome. So important. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. By faith and by grace, let us engage the battle within. Follow Jesus and practice self-denial. Take the road of victory over your flesh. Now, I'm speaking to myself as well. Give up the idea that life is all about you and your comfort. The great battle of wills is something we all have to face. This great internal battle. There came a time in Matthew chapter 26 that Jesus was about to face the torture of the cross, and his soul was troubled beyond measure. So he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, fell down on his face, and he cried out to God. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. It says, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Now, as you read this, you see that Jesus had a strong desire to escape the cup that awaited him on the cross. He had the normal human desire to live and not die. Plus, he was repulsed by the idea of taking on himself the sin of the world. But the goal of this prayer that he prayed was not to get what he desired. "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." That wasn't the goal of the prayer. The goal of his prayer was to get his desire conformed to the will of God. He was able to win this battle, and he let the Father's desire control his life. Say these words with me. Desire determines destiny. Desire determines destiny. And this is true all the way around. The desire determines destiny in our life. When you look at someone who's really done great things, you will find that in their life has been this long-term passion, desire, drive that pushed them in this direction. I went online and there's like 1,000 illustrations of this. You and I must wrestle our desires into submission to God, or we'll never be all that God wants us to be. People succeed for 1,000 different reasons, but the one thing they have all in common is desire. Our desire tends to determine our destiny. And listen, there are few things in life that are more important than developing the desires that will direct and determine the direction and destination of your life. And this is why we need to look and say, do I have a passionate desire, hunger and thirst, whatever you want to call them? Is that in me, or did I lose it somewhere on the road? And really, it's something that can be recovered. If you desire to have God's desire, you can do what the Apostle Paul did. You fall on your face and you say, Lord, I don't want to do this, but whatever you want, that's what I want to do. And so he repeats that. Let's be honest. I think it's safe to say that all of us have conflicting desires. Don't look at me like that. We have conflicting desires. It all depends on what day it is. We have these conflicting desires. Our desire can be a source of powerful motivation, our desire can be a distraction and even a curse, leading us down the wrong path. Don't neglect to fight this battle. Put on your game face. Here's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I call this a game face scripture. This is amazing. Here, Peter is saying, so then, since Christ has suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude that he had and be ready to suffer too. Not your favorite refrigerator door Bible verse. Let me read it again. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning. I love that. If you're willing, now he's talking here really about the suffering of self-denial, the suffering of sacrifice. If you have made that decision that you are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and deny yourself and suffer, your flesh not getting its own way, you have made a decision to stop sinning. Now, that doesn't mean you're 100% free. It's a battle. But if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning. You're on the right road. And you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. I want to encourage you, this particular verse, to refresh yourself this week by reading this verse and owning it and really understanding what is being said here. Willing to suffer the pain of denying your flesh, saying no to the way of the world, saying yes to the sacrifices that are necessary to make you Christ-like. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen is for God to let us have our own way. And this has happened many times in my life. You know, God will let us, okay, fine. You want to go? You want to do this? You want to buy this without asking me? You want to have your own way? You want to be right? You know, okay, fine. Go and be right. And after a while, the consequences of being right drive you back in desperation to the Lord. Be careful what you wish for. Desire something more, something heavenly, something eternal, something spiritual. Say to yourself, I will not settle for my own way. I will not settle for my own comfort. I will not settle for my own glory. I will not settle for my own kingdom. I want more. I want more of Jesus. I want more of his grace. I want more of his glory. To lose that kind of desire is a one-way ticket to mediocrity. God wants us to get up in the morning like people who have a passionate desire to go somewhere. We go to our knees for this reason. We go to our Bibles for this reason. We seek to serve the purposes of God for this reason. And we stay on the road less traveled. Let's take the words of the Apostle Paul home with us this morning and consider their meaning. From Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. This is where we started. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. Let's stop for a minute. Take a look at yourself and make sure that there is not something in you that says, I have arrived. Now, I know on the surface we all say, well, no, I never would believe that. But you can also, there are many of us who actually say, this is as far as I am going to go. This is as far as I'm going to go. This is as much sacrifice as I'm willing to make. I got my fire insurance. And whether or not I live a fruitful and abundant life on this planet, you know, I don't care. Because I'm saved. I'm going to get into heaven. Probably get a back seat up there in the great arena of God. But I made it. Got my fire insurance. So, and I see this many times. And really, I've even come to this place. There are times when you say, this is as far as I am going to go. This is as much sacrifice as I'm willing to make. And this is your stubborn flesh nature talking. And when you find yourself in that, you really need to call yourself up short. Here's the Apostle Paul at the end of his life saying, I know I haven't arrived yet. I'm still getting out of bed in the morning and pressing on. That's what comes next. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what lies ahead, I'm pressing on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And now he gives this exhortation in verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Stern warnings. Their mind is set on earthly things. And so I'm let this jar us this morning. I mean, to really realize, to recognize when we are setting our minds, when our minds have gone astray and we're setting our minds on the wrong things in the wrong place at the wrong time. So our prayer today is this: God, grant me the grace today to bring my body and my soul under the control of the Lord. Make my desires your desires. Not my will, but thine be done. Father, we have looked at your word. And Father, we are asking you, Lord God, by your power, make us strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We ask you, Father God, to reach into our hearts, Lord, and bring about a transformation because we're so shallow. And Father, we are asking you, Father, to put wind in our sails, passion in our hearts, that the zeal of the Lord of hosts would motivate us and push us forward. As we enter this new year, Lord, we pray that you would cause us to enter it, Lord, with a deep hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the things of God, to break out of patterns and to repent, Lord, for the things, Lord, that we have settled for. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close this morning by taking communion. And communion, I mean, sometimes we can just tend to take it as a tradition. This is not a tradition. It is a ceremony. But God, Jesus intended that communion should be something powerful every time it's taken. It shouldn't just be something that we do because that's what you do if you go to church. I often remind people that it wasn't the fathers of the church that started this. It wasn't some church tradition that somebody invented somewhere in some denomination. This was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the Last Supper as he was about to ascend into heaven. And he looked at his disciples and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. This is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And he was really saying, look, remember what I've done for you. Do it often and remember what I've done for you. Remember what I'm doing for you. Remember what I'm going to do for you. Take hold of what I've done for you. Allow it to work in your life. We want to leave 2023 clean. And it is amazing to me. How can someone just get clean by pleading the blood of Jesus over their sin? The scripture so just casually says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And as we come to this table this morning, we want to bring our sin. Whether we are aware of it or unaware of it, the things that you can see in your lifestyle that are missing the mark, we want to bring our bodies before the Lord and ask for his cleansing and healing and forgiveness in Jesus' name. In doing that, you can leave this table clean. Now, I have to say for now, because we have a life to live. But you're going to leave this table for now clean, having brought your sin to the blood of Jesus Christ and declared in your life, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And I claim it as my own. So we're going to do that this morning. Let's rise, stand to our feet. And what I'd like you to do is just come to the table, take the bread and the cup, return to your seat momentarily, and just meditate for a moment before you take this. And as you take it, you're saying, Lord, I receive your forgiveness and your cleansing. Lord, I'm eating your flesh this morning, the bread of life. By your stripes, I was healed. I'm receiving it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, oh, here, we'll take those off. We thought, too, that if any of you would like to take the bread and the cup as a family or as a couple, and maybe just go off for a moment in the front here somewhere and take it together. On both sides here, you can stay up here while the others just make their way back to their seat. But if that's something that you feel you would like to do at the end of this year and the beginning of a new one, to just take it as a couple. And just as a couple that's walking together in this world, you're both on the same road. So I want to encourage you to do that if you feel led to do that this morning. Father, we thank you for this bread, the bread of life. We thank you, Lord God, that your body was broken, that our lives might be made whole. And this is the meaning of this bread, Lord. So we want to receive you, Jesus, and receive your word and receive your life. And we thank you for this cup, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. As we take it, Lord, we're appropriating the blood of Jesus that cleanses our sin. And we're doing this, Lord, sincerely and seriously this morning in Jesus' name.